All right. Turn your Bibles, if you would please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to read some verses here and then talk about this a little bit. I'll give you the title here. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 14. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Notice this now. Now some are puffed up, as though I would not come to you. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love, and in the spirit of meekness? Let's pray. Father, Lord, I pray that we would understand this, and many of the young men in this room would understand this as well, Lord, that knowledge does not equal the power of God. That knowledge alone puffeth up. And Lord, I just pray that they would understand this, and all of us would understand this, Lord, the difference there, and see it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. This sermon is called Puffed Up with Pride, or Preaching with the Power of God. Now, understand this. There are a lot of people out there with knowledge. I mean, their head's so full of knowledge that it's about ready to blow off their shoulders. All right? And sometimes it does. But that doesn't equal the power of God. It doesn't. And some people are so deceived as to think that their knowledge does equal the power of God. If you notice something about the book of Corinthians, what Paul did over and over again, he challenged them on their puffed up pride. Amen. He challenged them on their puffed up pride. How puffed up they were with knowledge, and how they thought that they were better than what they really were. They thought that they had the power of God. They thought that they were something great, when they really weren't. They weren't what they thought. They were not what they thought they were. Paul says very plainly, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up. He says, I'm not going to know your words, your knowledge that puffs you up, but the power. The power of God. I remember a pastor told me one time, I got saved in that church, and he was starting this program, this Reformers Anonymous program, which I am dead set against. And he because I don't believe in programs, I believe in regeneration. And he had this program, and in this program, you know, it's a drug addictions program and all this stuff. You run them through these steps and everything like that, and whatever. It doesn't impress me. It never did. And I basically told him, I said, I don't understand. Why do you believe this? Why don't you just believe in the power of God? He goes, well, I've been waiting for the power of God, but I haven't seen it. I left shortly after that. He actually asked that question. I said, well, that should tell you that maybe you're not anointed by God. Something's wrong. Amen. I read you this here. The other, polished without power. The other Saturday evening, feeling tired and overworked, I went to the Turkish baths to get refreshed up for the Sunday services. This man says, I sat in the beautifully furnished heating room, quietly waiting my turn to go through the mysterious process of cleansing, when my attention was called to two gentlemen whose conversation I was obliged to hear. Well, said the shorter of the two, I don't get much out of his preaching now. How is that? Asked the other. Does he neglect the sermon preparation? No. I think he prepares too much. He says he wants more time for study, and he can't visit the old folks like he did when he came fresh from college. Perhaps he feels running dry. Significantly remarked the little man as he wiped at the perspiration from his face. I tell you what it is, Then Stir said the first speaker with emphasis, "Our minister thinks a lot too much about polish. He makes splendid sentences, but there's no power in them. He used to quote the scriptures at first. Now he puts it in bits of poetry. All are very nice and pretty, but no power. What is the good of preaching when there's no power about it? I like polish, but I like it on something. I went to take my turn in the bath, but not to forget the old man's words about polish and power. There is a difference in the puffed up pride of a man and how much knowledge he has attained and the power of God. And I've met many preachers who are great speakers, organizers, orators, managers, and everything else, but lack the power of God. Their preaching never moves a man to holiness or repentance. They can drop bombs of knowledge on you, but it moves you not. You go nowhere with it. It leaves you with a bunch of facts, but not a desire to live for Jesus Christ. It does not feed or produce or nurture holiness and righteousness in the soul of a man. And I'll tell you, that's not the power of God. Hey, listen, I can teach you about numbers in scriptures. I can teach you all these things. I can teach you a lot of things. I can teach you about four horsemen. I can teach you about all that. But you know what? If it doesn't move you to holiness, righteousness, separation, and a God-fearing life, what's wrong with it? It lacks power. There's no power in that. There are many young men that become puffed up and proud just like their mentors. They learn from people who basically feed people with knowledge, but there's no practical holiness, there's no righteousness, there's no separation, there's no godly fear, and it does not produce that peaceable fruit of righteousness. It doesn't. There's a problem with that. If all you do is ever show up to the assembly and you show up, but nothing has changed, nothing is different, and that sermon doesn't move you to live a life for Christ, it doesn't move you to be sanctified, to be set apart, to be meet for the Master's use, there is something wrong with that preaching. Is this mic on? Okay. Just checking. Many are puffed up. Number one, so many are puffed up due to their knowledge. And listen, Paul warned the Corinthians of this. He warned them of their pride in all that they knew and everything. 1 Corinthians 4:14. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. Paul was warning his sons in the ministry. He said, yeah, great, you've got a lot of this. Man, you know a lot of things. What did he say later on? He said, oh, I mean, you're rich and we're poor. Would to God we could reign with you. We would be like you. We would be as spiritual as you. What was he using? Sarcasm. He's like, you're so puffed up, you think that you have all this figured out, and you think you don't need my ministry anymore. You don't need that anymore. You've got it all figured out. Paul said, now some are puffed up as though I would not come to you. And that's how many can be. They get puffed up with their pride and their knowledge and what they know, and they think, well, you know, I'm right. So when that preacher wants to come to them and try to help them, they won't receive it. Why? Because they're puffed up. They're too proud. He said, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord will. And will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. You know what he's saying? Well, I want to see the power. Where is it? Okay, fine. You got all this knowledge, and you think so? Well, let me see the power of God on your life. Let me see God moving in your life. Let me see the power of God after you preach, and see what it does in the hearts of people's lives. Does it change them? Is it used of God to produce a change in their life? Does it edify them and help them and grow them? Or is it just a bunch of words you've thrown together and a bunch of facts and statistics that you get to have, but it has no practical impact on their walk for God? Because that's just it. If you can sit in the church, you can go to church after church after church after church, and you can sit in churches, and you know what? That sermon doesn't move you to holiness and bring you to repentance over your life and make you examine your life and say, what am I doing? Something wrong. Something wrong with that preaching if that's not the goal. Paul said, I won't be impressed with your knowledge or your pride, but I'm going to look for the power of God. I'm going to see if you have it. I just want to see if you have it. Because you don't need my ministry anymore, so I want to see if you have the power of God. 1 Corinthians 8:2. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. You know, you're in trouble the minute you think you know something. I got it all figured out, right? I know all these facts. Man, I'll tell you what, I can straighten this preacher out. I'm gonna straighten him up. I'm gonna show him some things he doesn't know. Right? We'll get him right. I've been saved the whole 6 months. I'm ready. I'm going to straighten him out. Right? Got to figure it out. You know something? I've sat weeping before God saying, God, I don't know what I'm going to do about this. I have no idea what I'm going to do. I remember the day a lot of things broke loose here about, I think it was February or January, I can't remember, when all that tragic stuff started happening and things started happening. And I remember that. And I remember I was walking by myself. And I remember just crying out to God as I walked, saying, Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know what I'm going to do about any of it, but you got to get it out of here because I can't do it. And I prayed and I wept and I begged God to stop it all and to remove it. And he did. The very next week, I didn't lift a finger to do a thing. He did it. Why? Because I didn't know what I was going to do. I didn't have it all figured out. And I'll tell you something, you're never going to be used of God when you're so full of yourself that you think that you have it all figured out. You'll never have the power of God. You never will. When you've got it all figured out, because you don't need God, you've got all your knowledge that's puffed you up. So you don't need God because you have everything figured out. I've cried out to God, God, I don't know how to go out or to come in. I don't know what to do. I don't have any clue. I don't know what to do with any of this. But he made a way. And the enemies that rose up against me and tried to stop me from doing what God wanted me to do, he'd have me preach out of this place. And then he raised up men who would stand up to those enemies as well. Valiant men who would not run from the fight. But they stay and they fight and they were fiercer than them. Why? Because righteousness was on their side. And God would not allow my enemies to silence me. Because that's what it's all about. To discourage, to distract, and to silence me. It's the one thing the devil wants me to do is shut up. Yep, just shut up. Just stop talking. If I can get him to stop, it's all I want him to do is just stop preaching. Why? Was it because I was strong and I knew what to do? No, because I knew nothing. And God protected me through it all because I knew I needed him. And Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. John the Baptist, a very powerful preacher, never performed a bunch of miracles, did he? But he had the power of God because all Israel came out to him. Right? He had the power of God. And what did he do? He said, he must increase and I must decrease. When thou wast little in thine own eyes. Problem is, when you got all that knowledge and all that stuff that you think in your head that you know all these things, and you take your education and everything that you have that you've gathered up, and maybe you're reading a ton of books and you're getting a lot of knowledge and you're going through, you're reading everything. I'm telling you, some of you got an imbalance there, and you're so worried about gathering knowledge that you're missing your whole walk with God. You're ignoring the finer points of your life. You're ignoring the things that matter in your life because you're trying to gain so much knowledge all the time. And you're not working on holiness, righteousness, separation, godly fear, taking care of your wife, leading her, guiding her, directing her, raising her up and encouraging her. No, you're not doing that. You're so worried about your knowledge that you can increase because you think somehow that that knowledge is going to equate to spiritual growth. And then you can say, well, it's time. I've gained all this knowledge, so it's time for me to... I'm ready to do that. I'm ready to pastor. I'm ready to tell the preacher what to do. I'm ready to do this. I'm ready to advise my brethren. I'm ready to exalt myself above my brethren. And, hey, I've been saved for a year and a half, so get out of my way, guys. You guys that have been saved for like 15 years and growing in the Lord. And Brother Finney, they need to tell you what to do. Tell you how to talk to sinners on the street, because after all, I mean, how long have you been saved, Brother Finney? 34 years. Amen. 34 years. Long as you've been alive. No, that's longer than you've been alive, yeah. It wasn't very nice, David. I'm just kidding. But the point is this. So you're going to come up, you've been saying, hey, I know you've been saved a year and a half, so you're going to go bail Brother Finney out, right? He doesn't know how to talk to sinners. Do you see the disrespect there? You see the arrogance and the knowledge that puffeth up? Well, he can't handle himself. No, I think he can handle himself quite well. You just don't understand his mannerisms. Just because he's not screaming your head off doesn't mean he's not in control of that conversation. What you have to understand is that he knows exactly what he's saying to those people. And he knows how to gauge the response. He doesn't have to yell. He's not young and dumb. I know you did. But the point is that he doesn't have to do that. Why? Wisdom. Age. You know what? He's been humbled many times over and over and over and over and over again. Right? So he doesn't have to act like that because he's been through that and he understands how to respond. Just because he's not roaring like a lion doesn't mean he doesn't have any teeth. Right? But I've seen the Bible says very clearly, without me you can do nothing, Jesus said. I've seen the power of God. I've seen his hand and I've had his blessing. And he's never failed me. Though I failed him many times, he's never allowed the enemy to consume me. And that's not puffed up pride. It's the power of God. 1 Corinthians 1:17. Paul dealt with it again here. Over and over again, he's dealing with these Corinthians. People that try to equate knowledge with power, with the power of God. 1 Corinthians 1:17, he said, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." He said, you know what? A lot of your wisdom of words that you use, those wisdom words, that can make the cross of Christ not affecting that person. Because you're waxing eloquently and doing all these other things and puffing up and giving him all this stuff. When the real, you know what? You know who do that? Who does that? Who do that? Who do that? Tell you who do that. All right? You're reminding me of my dad now. Stop that. All right? Who does... That's terrible. Now I'm going to keep thinking that over and over again. That's right, wisdom of words. Thank you. Okay, wisdom of words. You know who does that? Apologists. They do it a lot. What do? They try to appeal to the intellect of the sinner. Their problem is not their intellect. And the problem is that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, but became vain in their imaginations. And their foolish heart darkened. You can wax eloquently to them. You can try to be Ken Ham to them. And they will mock you. They will laugh at you because they don't care. You can even build a big, huge, stupid boat and call it an ark. If you want to, it's spend millions upon millions of dollars on it. And they're still going to laugh at you. They're still going to mock you. Why? Because they hate Christ. Their problem is not evidence. Their problem is rebellion. They have a rebellious heart against God. You can provide all the evidence you want to them. Most of them will never be convinced. Why? Because not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 4. I'll show you why, right here. Paul said it. I'm not against showing the creation of the Bible. I'm not against showing facts. I'm not against doing that. I'm against overdoing that. I'm against using that as a system as opposed to showing them their wicked sin. Because that's their real problem. You know what? I've seen people go through all those conversations and, oh, they do all these wonderful things. You show them all these facts. And you know what I come in the end and I say? Let's get real. Here's the real problem. You're living in wicked sin, and you're mad because God's calling you on it, so you want to say there is no God so you can get away with your wicked sin. You got a wicked, rebellious heart. That's what your problem is. And you're going to die and go to a devil's hell because you love your sin. Well, that ended that conversation. Because everybody already gave them all the witness and everything else. I remember that conversation. We were at that one event, and you had given them all the facts. Somebody else had given them all the facts, everything else. And I was just like, okay, I'm done giving him facts. He's just wasting our time now. He doesn't care. He just wants to be rebellious. He just hates God. He hates that authority. He doesn't want that authority. Well, if I just get the right argument, I get enough facts. No. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, 4, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. Look what he said here. But in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. You know, that's great. You know, there are a lot of speakers that can speak better. I mean, they're good orators. They can do all those things, and they do not have the power of God. And their words and their preaching moves no one. It is dead. Yeah, oh my goodness. R.C. Sproul. That's so awful. It is awful. That guy is so boring. I would almost rather gargle with glass than listen to him. It's so bad. Throw me on a bed of nails, anything. Please don't make me listen to him. Like, if you wanted to do torture to me, you would tie me up and you'd put me in a room and play R.C. Sproul. That's what you would do, and that's worse than any waterboarding or anything you could ever do to me. I would confess right away. Okay, I did it. Please don't make me listen to R.C. Sproul ever again. Look what he says here, though. He says, in my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words. He wasn't not with these great words and this grandstanding speech, this wonderful speech. It wasn't to entice them and to make them like what you say. See, if you said that a little bit sweeter, people would like it. No, they wouldn't. That's what they all tried to say when they came in here and they got mad. That the weird DARPA dude that came in here and he tried to say it. Well, you know, you shouldn't be saying things like that. Like, he didn't like when I said fruit and all that other kind of stuff. He got mad and, you know, he didn't like the way I thought. If you said this, well, I teach my children not to say that. I was like, well, that's right. Your children shouldn't say it. I'm not your child. I'm a man. I put away childish things. Yeah. Look, lady, go tell your husband what to do. Don't tell me what to do. That's what really makes them mad. Because they can't tell you what to do. And then when they find out you don't care either... they get mad. Yep. Yep. He said that not enticing words, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of the power. That's what you look for in preaching. Doesn't he be a great speaker, this or that? Does he have the power of God? That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That's Paul says, I don't use those flattery words and those big flowery words and that flowery speech. No, I don't use those. That's why they didn't like him, because when Paul wrote his letters, they were weighty, right? And they were scary. They scared him. But when he came, his speech was contemptible. That's what they said. They despised his speech. Why? Because when he came, he wasn't like this great speaker. He was just like straightforward. Yeah, he talked like a common man. He was just straightforward, and they didn't like it. They wanted the flowery speeches. So they mocked his ministry. They made fun of him. And they tried to say he wasn't a real apostle. They challenged his ministry. You call yourself a pastor. No, I don't call myself one. I was ordained, and I am one. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They didn't preach, they didn't speak. Paul says, I didn't preach with this persuasive doctrines of human wisdom. In every case, I left man out that God might become the more evident. He was saying he used none of those means of which great orators avail themselves in order to become popular and thereby to gain fame. Well, see, if you do, you got to do this and you got to say this way, because then if you don't, then it'll offend people, then they won't listen to you. That's never worked for me. Well, you got to do it this way, because then people won't listen to you if you don't. So stop doing this and then start doing this and don't say your words like this. No, I'll just go ahead and keep going what God has me to do. They don't have a problem with understanding. Believe me, they can hear it. It's not the fact they don't understand it, or it's the fact they don't like it. And it isn't the way it's said, it's what's being said. And it's the boldness and the power of God behind it that they despise and they hate. That's what they hate. They can't figure out why God would use that dumb kid from Northfield anyway. The doctrine that he preached was revealed by the Spirit, that it was a revelation of the Spirit. The holiness, purity, and usefulness of the doctrine rendered manifest. And the overthrow of idolatry and the conversion of souls by the power of the preaching of God's word were the demonstration that it was all divine. You look at the fruit that it produces. That's what you look at. What fruit does that preaching produce? When I look at preaching, oh, that guy's a great speaker. Great. Why? Well, he made me laugh. Okay. That means he's great. That means it was a great sermon. Why? Because it was entertaining. Yeah, I have good titles. Stop that. That's right. But I remember, he's a great storyteller. I remember that there's some evangelist that travels around that he rhymes everything that he does. And his theme is to rhyme everything. And he does sound like Dr. Seuss. So, and when he preaches, it's like you're listening to Dr. Seuss preach. And then when you see the life of his children and the life of his family and the fruit of that ministry, you see the cat in the hat. And then the cat in the hat comes back. Sorry, that's what it's like. No power, no holiness, no separation. All worldliness. And in all these big fundamental Baptist churches, all of them have this guy in to preach for them. And I wouldn't let him in here. Man, did I ever become the black sheep real quick. I was like, no. It was like, oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. And I said, no. And that pastor was like, well, you got to meet with him and tell him then. Like, okay. So I did. That went well. Not really. I did pay for dinner, though. So that was nice. I don't remember. It could have been. It could have been because I did eat at Perkins. So it could have been green eggs and ham. That's all I'm saying. No, the only thing you get at Perkins is pie. You get nothing else. That's right, pie and coffee. That's it. You don't get anything else at Perkins. I'm just saying. That's it. Anyway. Paul said he didn't use enticing words, not with the persuasive reasonings of the wisdom of men, not with that kind of oratory that was adapted to captivate and charm, which the Greeks much esteemed, to charm their people that listen to them, to make them want to listen to it. I've seen these guys do this. They go into these big churches, they get paid for revivals, $1,500 a week or whatever, pay for their expenses, fly them in there and do all these things, and they just charm the people, and they give them a little bit of truth, but all they're doing is really charming them and fleecing them to get what they can out of them. Make them feel good about themselves. Talk up revival and make it seem like it's real. And then they all stay bitter, envious, angry, full of malice, wrath, marriages destroyed, no communication, all of it. What happens? No revival. They leave, they feel good about themselves, they continue on with the next program. They did stop throwing bottles out the window, one guy did. That was good. The effect of the gospel is the evidence to which the apostle appeals for its truth. The effect was seen, number one, in the conversion of sinners to God of all classes, ages, and conditions, when all human means of reforming them was vain. He said it was the power of a changed life. After they preached, those people were converted, they were saved, and their lives changed. The preacher ought to see that in his ministry. He ought to see that. He ought to see visible signs of their lives changing and them living for God and having a desire for God. Of course, he can't control that. But there's fruit when the gospel is preached with the power of God. And number two, and it's giving them peace, joy, and happiness, and it's transforming their lives. So you see their lives, they go from total destruction to being saved to having the joy of the Holy Ghost in their life and the power of God. That's why when I look at people that have been under that preaching for 5 or 6 years and there's no change in their life, they're still the same old manipulating wicked Jezebels they always were, they don't want to be right. They have no joy of the Holy Ghost. They have no love for the brethren because they're not saved. That's why. Because then I see new converts that come along that never heard the gospel, get born again by the Spirit of God, fall under conviction and get saved, and their lives are different. Mm-hmm. That's the power of God. Number three, in making them different people, in making the drunkard sober, the thief honest, the licentious pure, the profane reverent, the lazy, industrious, the harsh and unkind, gentle and kind, and the wretched, happy. Remember what Paul said, such as were some of you? But it affected them. It changed them. In its diffusing a mild and pure influence over the laws and customs of society and promoting human happiness everywhere, and in regard to this evidence to which the apostle appeals, we may observe, and I'm going to go through some things. But look at America. You wouldn't have America, Dave, if it wasn't for those Baptists and that First Amendment. And you see the effects of the Great Awakening and everything that took place from you know, Jonathan Edwards, who wasn't a Baptist, but Jonathan Edwards and George Whitefield, and the power of God that swept through this nation. And then you come along to the First Amendment, and you see all these churches, and you see the Bible Beltway, and you see all those things that took place. They took place because of the power of God. That's why. That's the power of God. But what did George Whitefield, it started with George Whitefield and Jonathan Edwards doing what? Preaching you must be born again. Preaching the law schoolmaster to bring men to Christ. Calling religious dead people to repentance. And them getting saved and their lives actually changing instead of this halfway covenant they were under. Right? They had the power of God. What was going on during the Great Awakening in America before that? What was going on? It was dead religion everywhere. It was dead. And what did they do? They preached. And they saw the power of God and they saw lives changed. That That is the kind of evidence which anyone may examine and which no one can deny. It does not need labored, abstruse argumentation, but it is everywhere in society. Every man has witnessed the effects of the gospel in reforming the vicious, and no one can deny that it has this power. When you see it change a man, when you see it grip and take hold of a man and change him, you see the Holy Spirit of God come in that man and change him or that woman and make them a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away, behold, all things become new. When you see that, you cannot deny it. You cannot deny it when you hear that preaching and people fall under that conviction and they are born again and their lives are changed or they become sanctified in the Lord and they want to walk with God and have a pure life. You can't deny the evidence of that. I don't have to sit there and argue apologetics with somebody when I can show you the evidence of that changed life. It is a mighty display of the power of God. There is no more striking exhibition of His power over mind than in a revival of religion. There is nowhere more manifest demonstration of His presence than when in such a revival the proud are humbled, the profane are awed, the blasphemer is silenced, the profligate, the abandoned, and the moral are converted unto God and are led as lost sinners to the same cross and find the same peace. The gospel is thus evidence from age to age that it is from God. Every converted sinner furnishes such a demonstration, and every instance where it produces peace, hope, joy, shows that it is from heaven. There is the evidence of the power of God. It's not lip service, but it's holiness unto the Lord. For where the Holy Spirit is, holiness is. The Spirit of God wonderfully assisted Paul in his work, both as to words and matter, directing him what to say and in what form, in words, not which human wisdom taught, but which the Holy Ghost taught, and accompanying his ministry with his power to the conversion, comfort, edification, and salvation of many. They didn't have all these facts that they spit out and all this wonderful literature that they understood and they studied and then live a life like hell and have a poor testimony and commit adultery on their wife and run around and hold the pulpit and divorce that woman and marry another. But hey, they can quote you all the heresies that are out there in your history. And they can quote you, and they've studied the Reformation. And they've studied all these other things. I'm not saying those things are wrong to study. What I'm saying is when there's a hyper-focus on those things, there are areas in your life that are not being handled. You are neglecting. It's like when I see people make huge deal and the only thing they concentrate on is the King James Bible. You know what I end up seeing in their life? I start to look and I see worldliness, wickedness, a lack of separation, a love of the world, consumed with sin and everything else. Like Peter Ruckman. Peter Ruckman used the King James Bible issue to mask and to cover every wicked thing that man ever did. And the way he treated people, from the way he treated others, from the way that he handled his marriages, from everything. Not Doc. Right? Why? Because it's that hyper focus. Why? Because they have knowledge. I can defend the King James Bible. I've seen it. These guys, their creation ministries or their defense of the King James Bible. Ken Hovind, the same thing. Use the creation ministry to what? To mask his pride, his idolatry, and everything else. His covetousness and everything else. So because he's this great defender of creation and the King James Bible and everything else, well, I'll just neglect my wife. She'll divorce me. I can marry this other woman and bring her right in and... He's still married to somebody else, and somebody said, hey, that's the next Mrs. Hovind. Wait, the first Mrs. Hovind ain't. You're still married to her. Right? But hey, he can speak good. And he can explain facts good. And he's got a lot of knowledge, right? Well, knowledge puffeth up. Because what he should have done is went home and took care of his wife. The first thing he did when he got out of prison was not to go run to his wife and spend a bunch of time with her. It was to hit the road. Yeah. Oh, I got to build Dinosaur Adventureland again. And the first thing he wanted to do is, oh, I got to get to preaching and doing all these other things again. What about your wife? Your wife was without you for 9 years. And yeah, she grew apart from you while you were in there. That's the reason why you have to go try to see if you can make it work. That's why you take a year off of everything and you just go spend it with her. And if people loved you, they'd help you do that. They would encourage you to do that. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. That preaching of the cross, it's foolishness to them. When you preach it to those professors and those that are educated, it's all foolishness to them. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. He said, I'll destroy the wisdom of the wise, those worldly wise men, I'll destroy them. And will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? That's something that many of these people have never been able to handle. A lot of people come in, they're very educated and everything like that. And someone came here and they're like, well, we're going to straighten Pastor Cooley out. Get him organized and get him doing all this other stuff and get him doing, and I've got to make him do this and get him to that. And didn't work. And they went out there, they're going to pastor a church and they're going to do it right. And they've got all the wisdom. Right? They've got all the worldly wisdom. And man, they know how to, they know how to say things right. They have degrees. They have education, understanding. All these things, and they're going to go fix all the errors, and they're going to go start a church and do everything right. They're going to start on time when they're supposed to. They're going to do all these things. Right? Didn't work. So who do they blame it doesn't work? Me. It's my fault, obviously. Then they come back here, and they seen the power of God, and they seen God moving. What did? They despised it. That work didn't grow at all. Well, they wanted it to be of their own hands. They didn't want this dumb kid helping them do it. They had it all figured out. Right? They had it all figured out. They didn't need me to do that. They didn't need my help. And then later they asked me for the help after it was already done, after they decided they were done. That's manipulation too, by the way. So that's what they did, and then it didn't work out. Why? The wisdom of this world. See, they mistaken all those things, all that knowledge and everything else for the power of God. And then when they came back here and they actually saw the power of God, they didn't like it. So something had to be wrong with it. Something has to be wrong with Pastor Cooley. Let me find something wrong with him. Well, there's a lot wrong with me. It's not hard to see. It's pretty easy. Just like there's a lot wrong with you. It's easy for me to see sometimes. I just don't have to let you know about it. Because I can pray for you. I'm not looking to find fault with you. So, they came back and did that and saw that, and what'd they see? Well, I can't find anything, so I better make something up. Try something. So they despised the power of God. They despised the work of God. They despised the anointing of God. They didn't have it. So they hated it. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Amen. The foolishness of preaching, it drives men crazy. A man, if he is called of God, is preaching, and preaching will lead men to live holy lives. If he is preaching the word of God, his preaching will lead men to righteousness, to live after holiness. Why? Because it will nurture the seed that has been planted in that man's life. Nothing else will do. If a man says he is called to preach and his preaching does not prompt holiness and separation and godly fear in the believer's life, something's wrong with that preaching. If the man has no fruit after the preaching, then that man should question after a track record if he is truly anointed by God to preach his word. Because God's word bears fruit. Preachers preaching God's word that are called of him will bear fruit. I'm not talking about the size of the audience, but rather the effect of the preaching. Do you understand the difference? I'm not talking about the size, the number of people. It's the effect that the message has on them. But it's not puffed up knowledge. That's not the power of God. Knowledge is not evil, but if it is used to puff a man up, then it is not being used biblically. Does it promote the holiness, righteousness of God? 1 Corinthians 1:22, for the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and they can't take it. It drives them nuts. Especially the religious Pharisees. They hated Jesus. They killed him over it. Why? Because he had the power of God. Because he was the power of God. And they hated him for it. But they had all the... They knew all the laws. They knew everything back and forth. They had all the facts. They had everything. Yeah, but they didn't have the power of God. And that's what drove them crazy. That's what drove them to kill him. That's what drove them to have hate for him. Because of his power and authority. By what authority do you these things? It was a question, that authority, that power. They didn't like it. Why? Because it messed with their superior intellect. They didn't like that. Just like they don't like it today when you bring them the truth, they don't like it. It messes with their superior intellect. Well, I'm smarter than that preacher, and I know more than he does about it, these things, and I know this, and I have this right, and I'm polished, and I can do this, and I can do that. I had those people come in. Be like, go like this to me. I was women, by the way. I was like, oh, you want me to go longer? Yeah. All right. Another hour. You got it. Or start on time. Mm-hmm. Didn't work. They left and I'm still here. By God's grace. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. For you, let's look at this. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. It's not always the smartest, the best organized, and the educated that receive the power of God. Jesus said this, that's right. Jesus said this in Luke 16:15. He said to them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of the Lord. All those things that are highly esteemed, God says, no, I use the foolishness of preaching. Remember, he took David, that little shepherd boy. But what about all the brothers? I mean, all the brothers were taller in stature, the mighty men, they were educated, they were men of war already, and God said, no, give me the little runt. Give me the runt, I'll take him. Why? Because that when thou was little in thine own eyes. Right? Because that's what God did. That's what God did when he took a little young king, a little boy, that went on the throne, right? And used him for the greatest revival that ever took place. One of the greatest revivals. He was just a little boy. God used him. Why? Because he was little in his own eyes. He didn't know anything. Let me tell you something. Sometimes, and I'm not saying all the time, I'm not saying check your brain at the door. That's not what I'm saying here. Listen very closely to what I'm saying. Sometimes, and many times, just like with the Corinthians, your knowledge puffs you up so big and your pride is so big that you cannot fit your head through the door and you cannot listen to instruction. And you don't grow spiritually either. Because you're already full of yourself. So how could you be filled with the Holy Ghost when you're filled with yourself? How could you have the power of God when you already know everything? But God hath chosen the foolish things, verse number 27, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. See, you're not going to get the glory from God when he does a work. That's why when God starts to move and stir somebody up, he'll use those base things, those simple ones. I think I remember when I first, before I started pastor, right before, one man said, you know what, I think they should have sent you to St. Paul. And they should have sent this other pastor to Northfield because he's educated. And you're not educated. I didn't think much of it, really. Still don't. Because you know what God wanted to do? Take simple. And just put them in the mix and drive them crazy. And that's what it does. Because there are so many people out there that wonder, why does God do this? Why do people listen to that? Look at the effect and the fruit of it. They don't like it. Because they despise the power of God and they do not like it. And I can't explain it to you either. Because it's not of me. I didn't do it. But there's men that crave it and there's men that want it but never receive it. Never receive it. They want to purchase it like Simon the Sorcerer. That's right. And they can't. Yep. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Amen. The Corinthians were puffed up and proud, but lacked the power of God. Paul said, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 3. We see another example. They were so puffed up with everything that they knew, their knowledge, their facts, their gain. Let me ask you a question in your life. Is your life consumed with just always reading books and reading everything else? How about your spiritual walk with the Lord? How about the rest of your life? How about your ministry to your wife? How about your children? How about your prayer life? How about the time that you spend helping others? How about the time that you spend working on the other aspects of your life? As a young man, developing a career or whatever the case may be, working on those aspects to prepare and to take care of your wife and to do all those other things that you need to do to be productive and to be helpful to others. Are you working on those? Or is it all the knowledge that you must gain and attain and meanwhile you neglect everything else? That's not balanced. That's imbalance. The Bible says a false balance is an abomination of the Lord. First Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 3. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Skip it down to verse number 18. He says, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. Sometimes you just got to lay that all off and say, Lord, I don't know anything. Because you come with all these preconceived notions that you've got it all figured out. And I'll tell you what, I've seen a lot of young men do, they come and they are so ready to teach everybody else what they know. Because they've been saved one whole year and they're ready to teach everybody what they know. Sit down, shut up, and listen to me. Let me tell you what you're going to have to do. Let me tell you, number one, you're not submitted to God. That's what your real problem is. You've never submitted to the Lord, honestly, in your heart. Because you think you have it all figured out. And those that are submitted to God know they don't have it all figured out. They don't have to even think about it. They're like, nope. And your knowledge has puffed you up, and your pride of your youth has puffed you up, and you think that you have it all figured out. I know better than my teachers. I know better than my elders. Those that have served the Lord and walked with God. Those that have studied the Word of God. Those that have lived it. Some of you haven't even lived it yet. You haven't even lived it yet at all. And you look around at these older men and you judge them out of your own youthful eyes. And you haven't even lived it yet. Why don't you live it for a few years before you get up and talk? Why don't you go through some of the trials of life? Before you see, sometimes you examine a situation sometimes by your own position and not the entire situation. So you look at anything and you look, and that just shows you how youthful you are and how young you are in the Lord and how you're a baby, because that's what a baby does. Well, whatever's in front of them, that's it. That's what I want. I don't care about any of the consequences. That's what's right. So you look at some of the decisions that leadership makes or the pastor makes or anything else, and you look at it and you think, well, I don't know why he doesn't have this figured out. I already know about all this. I got it all figured out. He did this, but I would have done this way. Really? It says, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. Mm-hmm. In their own craftiness he taketh. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. So Paul said they were puffed up because of their knowledge, because they knew all these things, and it caused them to get a big inflated head, and they overlooked the sin. Do you notice that? That's one of the things about being puffed up. You overlook sin. When you're puffed up with pride, you will overlook sin in your own life to look at others. You'll just look at everybody else. Yep. That's what happens. It is reported, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 1, we see this again. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. They were puffed up. So they ignored the sin, because they had all arrived. So it was all okay. I liken that to people think, well, why do they have to have that church discipline? Why do people have to go? And why does this have to happen? Or are you overlooking their sin for your emotional attachment to them? If you do that with your children, you're going to raise a bunch of monsters. Well, I love you, so I'm going to let you live like the devil. Doesn't work, does it? Doesn't work in a church either. Yeah, but I mean, I spent all that time with him. I know, I did too. But if it was my own mother, I'd do it. I would do it if it was my own mother. I have to. I have no choice. Because I don't want to lose the power of God because I become puffed up and won't deal with something. Because that's what that would cause, is for me to be puffed up and not deal with it. If something happened, to be puffed up and say, well, you know what? No, I'm not going to deal with this because we got a good thing going here. I don't want to rock the boat here. So I'll just let it go on. And then you lose the power of God. And everything becomes a vain exercise. A waste of time. No power. Because you're just going through some motions. Fake. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that had done this deed might be taken away from among you. So you become proud and say, well, we can handle it. We can still handle that sin in our body and keep the ship floating. A few holes in the ship won't sink us. So we'll keep the holes in there and not deal with them. Meanwhile, the ship is sinking. And you're not dealing with it. And you're so puffed up that you don't realize it. We are not bigger than the truth. We are not bigger, and we cannot handle sin. Sin will destroy. We cannot handle sin. It must be repented of. It must be dealt with. We cannot handle it. It will destroy us and consume us. It'll sink the ship. It'll leaven the whole lump. A puffed up man has no power of God and has no charity with others either. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 4. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up. So that knowledge that you have and everything, that is it used with charity? If it's not, then you're puffed up. And you're proud. And many young men talk to hear themselves speak. I'm going to say that again. Many young men talk to hear themselves speak. They like to hear themselves speak. Vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, judging of things not according to the word of God and with a spiritual discernment or judgment and according to a spiritual sense and experience, but according to his own carnal reason and the vanity of his mind, being puffed up and swelled with a high opinion of himself, of his great parts and abilities, of his knowledge of things above others, and of his capacity to penetrate into those things. So they use their knowledge to gain influence on others. That's what it's used for, as a weapon to gain influence. Make people look at them and say, oh, you're a great Christian because you know this. It's used as a weapon, not as a gift. See the difference? It's not used for edification, but it's used to beat somebody over the head with. It's used to manipulate and to gain influence. Not for the use of the body. Not for the edification of the saints, for the work of the ministry. No. Vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Listen to this. Corruption is the mother of pride, as the devil the father. He is the king of all the children of pride. Being puffed up with pride does not mean you have the power of God. 1 Corinthians 12:8, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. Hey, I got something for you. Did you know that it does not say that the guy with the most knowledge is the one that should be pastor? It doesn't say that. That's a surprise. Not to me, it isn't. It does not say the man with the most knowledge is the one qualified. It doesn't even say the wisest man is the one. It doesn't say the best speaker is the one. It's the man that God calls. It's the man that God gives his power to. It's the man the church ordains. It's the man that they see the gifts, that they recognize, that are there. There are men that have an enormous amount of biblical knowledge, but they make the body stronger by using it in a way to aid leadership and not to use it against them. Brother Finney's been saved longer than me, way longer than me. He's got a lot of knowledge. He doesn't use it to try to hurt people. He doesn't use the wisdom and the things that God has showed him to try to hurt others. Or to speak it out of turn, or to try to one-up somebody. To gain influence. Lee has a lot of wisdom on a lot of things. He doesn't try to use it to hurt people, though. tries to use it to help people. Doesn't use it as a weapon. Brother Bice, he's had a lot of experience in ministry for many years. But you don't see him coming up openly and saying, well, I think you should do things this way, I think you should do that, I think you should do this, or try to do it in front of everybody as it seemed like. But that's why when they come, their words weigh heavy with me. That's why. That's why I listen. That's why I sit back and I listen. Because they don't just talk to hear themselves speak. They actually love people and they want to help people. They have a desire to help them. They want to see them grow. Nate has a lot of knowledge about a lot of things. He studied a number of things for many years. There's a lot of things he studied that I've never studied. But he doesn't try to stand up and show everybody that. He's never tried to use it to embarrass me. He's never tried to use it to one-up me. He's never used it to try to gain influence of others over me. He's used it to help me. And I've listened. Why? Because he knows how to use it by God's grace. Because God showed him before he got here that there was something here that he needed. He needed to be in a local New Testament church. He needed to be under proper authority. He needed to be under proper leadership. And he wanted the power of God on his life. He wanted to be able to use those gifts to edify others and to help others. Not as a weapon against others. Not to use it out of turn. Not to use it to gain influence. But that it would work in the body. Fitly joined and compacted together. So it doesn't mean anything. That doesn't mean the best manager, the best this person, the best that person. That means they're, no, it's the man God calls. And by the way, that doesn't mean that every single one of those men will have the power of God on their lives either. In the place that God wants them. If they got out of line or got out of turn and tried to usurp that, they would not be able to use that gift and they would not have the power of God on their lives. Right. That's why you use those gifts and you walk in the fear of the Lord and you weigh your words and you're very careful what you do. Because you don't want to overstep your bounds. You don't want to usurp or do things. And I don't either. So I'm very careful what I do and what I intruded and what I have to and am forced sometimes to deal with. Knowledge without love is pride. People that use their gifts properly, they don't seek the limelight or to stick out or to compete with somebody. Listen, we are not running the race against each other. We are not. Get that out of your mind. Everyone in their proper place. God has a proper place for everyone in the body. That's right, one body. God has that proper place for you. Some of you believe that you are called of God to do a work for God, to pastor, to preach, to do those things. And that may be. But you cannot exalt yourself. If it's real, we will not be able to deny it. And have no desire to. If it's real. There won't be any denying it. Nobody will want to. But if it's puffed up vainly by your own fleshly mind, that'll be revealed too. Your worldly wisdom and ability to memorize the whole Bible and other things that you know does not mean you are a God-called man to the office of a bishop. Doesn't mean that at all. So you just don't want anybody getting there. Are you kidding me? I want a lot of people to get there. We want to ordain a lot of men and send them out. We want a lot. But we don't want to do it in our own power. We don't want to do it like that. We want it to be in the power of God and the demonstration of the Spirit in power. And I'm not going to focus a lot on this, but in the end here, but the power of God, I want to talk a few things about that. We're not really going to do, I'm going to preach another message to you directly on the power of God. And that is, his concern would be not so much to observe their mastery of the language, their eloquence of their speech, the quaintness of their expressions, the candidacy of their words, how nicely they were put together and how fitly pronounced. But what life there was in their ministry, what power went forth with their words, and how effectual their preaching was to the conversion of sinners and the edifying of the church of God. By words he means their fancy and elaborate type of eloquence, an elaborate type of eloquence, which he contrasts with the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh man, they're great speakers, they can do this. They could put together a great outline. They could do all these things. That's wonderful. But do they have the power of God? Is it evident in their life? Is God moving in their life? Can you see the hand of God in their life? That's what matters. Paul was saying, I care not for their high-sounding speech, but what I desire to know is their power, whether they be really powerful in the Spirit or not. The predominant feature of the Grecian character was a love for power of discourse rather than that of godliness showing itself at Corinth. Man, they had the great power of discourse. Everybody wanted to speak. Everybody wanted to talk. Everybody had something to say. They weren't concerned with the power of God. Not godliness. They weren't concerned with godliness. So they could speak good and do all these polished things, but How is it aiding in their holiness and separation and righteousness and a love for God? Where's the fear of the Lord? For they excelled in a kind of dexterity and gracefulness of speech while they were destitute of the zeal and power of the Spirit. By the term power, he means that spiritual power with which those are endowed who dispense the word of the Lord with earnestness. Paul said, I want to see whether they have so much occasion for being puffed up. And I'll judge of them by their mere outward talk. I won't judge of them by their mere outward talkativeness. Listen, I like this quote. By their talkativeness, in which they place the sum total of their glory, and on the ground of which they claim for themselves every honor. If they wish to have any honor from me, then they must bring forward that power which distinguishes the true servants of Christ from the merely pretended. Otherwise, I shall despise them with all their show. It is no purpose, therefore, that they confide in their eloquence, for I shall reckon it nothing better than smoke. So Spurgeon said. I think it was Spurgeon. Makes sense, doesn't it? Paul says that, that's great, but where's the power of God? Where is it? Where do you have the power of God at? I shall not regard so much their fine words and philosophical reasonings as what there is of a spiritual life and power in them, either in their doctrine or life. How conducive is it to the ends of the gospel and how consonant to the truth of the gospel? What good they do amongst you? What manner of lives they live? These are the things that my eyes shall be upon and what which I shall regard. Because when I see people defending the King James Bible, I'm not against doing that. We do that here too. But when I see people, they're big defenders of the King James Bible, and then they have all this liberal worldliness garbage in their life. Well, that's great. They can teach you a bunch of things, but where's the credibility of the spiritual life? Where's the separation? Why are you letting your children run around and do all manner of wickedness? Why? Doesn't make sense, does it? He says, I know a lot of those men that can spit out facts out at you, and they can break down numbers in the Bible, and they can do all these other things. And while those things are not bad, who does it lead to holiness? See, you start seeing ministry, you start seeing preaching and things that are like more like a novelty. They're more like, listen, there are some things that are not wrong with studying the Bible, okay? There's nothing wrong with studying those things. But when there's a hyper-focus on those things, and then there's a complete lack of spirituality in that life, when pastors are not preaching on sin, when they're not, you know why they get so many followers along? Because they don't preach against sin. And I could preach to you 9/11 was an inside job, and I could preach to you a peek at the plan and the NWO and all those other, I could preach all those kind of things to, I'm sorry. I could preach all, and they're cute, and they're quaint, and yeah, they're true, and I believe those things to a point. Some of the things they say, not all of them, but I believe those things too, and I preach on some of those things, and I'm not against preaching on those. But when you start getting like 20-point series on ET and things like that, and all that kind of stuff, it's like, yeah, you're gaining a, there's nothing wrong with talking about those things on like a radio show or something like that. But when that's your pulpit ministry all the time, that's all you're doing. I've preached on all those things. Aliens, I've preached on all those things. Because I believe they're part of the deception. They're part of the Satan's plan. I'm not against preaching on those things. I believe aliens are devils. But, or fallen angels, whichever you choose. We can talk about that another time. But the point is, I believe all those things are true too. But when there's a hyper focus on those things, it just gains a lot. It's a novelty to people to hear those things. But you know when when those sermons start dropping and people don't want to start listening to things like that is when you start dealing with the heart. When you start preaching on the heart, when you start preaching on repentance, when you start preaching on sin, when you start preaching from abstain from all appearance of evil, when you start preaching on pornography, when you start preaching on all of those things, then a lot of they don't want to listen to those. Right. Right. As long as you preach on the novelty stuff, man, they're there with you. When you start preaching holiness, righteousness, separation, godliness, that separates the spiritual men from the boys, so to speak. Because the people that want to hear that and actually grow their walk and live for Christ, they want to hear that. It feeds their soul and they have a desire to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and to follow Him. I mean, I know a lot of guys that use my preaching to rail on their wives about Disney and everything else and Christmas and everything else. I'm going to do a little video on that real soon just to talk to some people about that out there to get that truth out there. You know, when you're not following God's order, when you're not being the husband that God wants you to be, when you're not taking care of your wife, would you just shut up? Don't be railing on your wife about Santa Claus and Disney and everything else. When you're living like hell, watching pornography, treating her like garbage, not taking care of her or anything else, clean up your own life, live and walk with God, and then correct those other things. And she'll see your walk with God is serious and you're real instead of some phony that's beating her over the head about Christmas and Santa Claus. Or Disney or anything else. When you're not taking care of your responsibilities, you're not being a man, why would you ever pick on her about those other things? I'll tell you why. Because you're a self-righteous Pharisee that wants to use those things to pick on somebody, but you don't have a desire for godliness and holiness and separation. You don't have a desire to fulfill your responsibilities as a man and to stand up and do what's right. So you pick those things and you nail those things and you destroy the trust in that woman because you've already took her on a roller coaster ride of emotions and distress and everything else. And then now trust me, wife, when I tell you that all these things are wrong now and you're going to change all these things and you're going to do it 2 weeks before Christmas. Bad time. After you made the cookies. Bad time. I did that like a month before in this church. I had like 10 women looking at me with daggers in their eyes. And I was looking for the door, trying to get out, and I was not armed. So I was like, I was going to go straight ninja, try to get out of that place. Whew. I felt the heat. I felt it. Whew. Could have been a cold Minnesota night, but it was very hot in that room. I had to get out of it. Anyway, but that's not the power of God to use those things like that. Anyway, that was just a side note. But many people, many times, pastors, they squander that gift of preaching by not leading people into a holy walk with the Lord. And they, a lot of them do it to consume it upon their own lust because they don't want somebody to be mad at them. I don't want them to be upset with me. I'll lose followers. I'll lose tithing or giving or whatever else. Well, we've lost plenty of giving over the time. That doesn't change the fact of what's right. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4:20, "For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. In the continual power which is needful to protect, defend, and govern the church. Unless teachers showed that they had such power, they were not qualified for their office." You see, part of pastoring people is protecting them. It's protecting the flock. When you see danger, that you deal with it. When you see sin, you deal with it. You don't overlook it. When you see problems, you deal with it. You confront it head on and you deal with it. And that's lacking today because people, pastors don't want to do it. Because it's not easy. It's commencement in believers in Christ to whom gave he power to become the sons of God. That power is in its continuance in them as they are kept by the power of God unto salvation. It's influence so that this divine strength is made perfect in our weakness. When I am weak, then I am strong. Its extent, including the final destiny of the body, which is sown in weakness but raised in power. Its duration, Christ's people like their Lord, being kings and priests after the order of Melchizedek, are made after the power of an endless life. By this power, Paul would gauge the professions of his rivals. Not by their speech, though they might have had the knowledge which puffeth up, nor by their gifts, for they might have gifts without grace, or they might have grace without gifts. So he would try professors now, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. And the solemn inquiry is, have we the form of godliness without the power? If our personal religion have not power enough within us to subdue our besetments, with all its tongues of men and angels, its mysteries and knowledge and prophecy, and it may be all faith, it is the sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. It is not the professing, but the putting on of Christ. And by necessary consequences, the putting off is concerning the former conversation of the old man with his deeds. A day is coming when the critical inquiry will be not what doctrinal system we professed, but what was its influence on our hearts and lives. It's that internal powerful godliness. For true godliness is a powerful thing. Faith is powerful, and so is love, and so is prayer and preaching, and so is all the faith, internal and external. Where there is the life, the truth, and truth of grace, and that in its exercise. For the kingdom of God is real faith. It does not consist in words, but in the power of God ruling the heart. Remember what Simon did, right? Simon the sorcerer, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. That was a false power of God. It wasn't real. That was a false. It was witchcraft. That's right. But they mistaken witchcraft for the power of God. And I've seen people do that. They hear speakers and preachers preach, and they have great swelling words and everything else, and they think those people have the power of God. Oh, they might have the persuasion of the devil. In the evidence of the divine power accompanying the preaching of the gospel, the power of God would attend the exhibition of truth everywhere and would be a demonstration that would be irresistible that the religion was not originated by man but was from heaven. The power was seen in changing the heart, in overcoming the strong propensities of our nature to sin, in subduing the soul and making the sinner a new creature in Christ Jesus. Every Christian has thus, in his own experience, furnished demonstration that the religion which he loves is from God and not from man. Man could not subdue these sins. A man could not so entirely transform the soul. And although the unlearned Christian may not be able to investigate all the evidences of religion, although he cannot meet all the objections of cunning and subtle infidels, although he may be greatly perplexed and embarrassed by them, yet he may have the fullest proof that he loves God, that he is different from what he once was, and that all this has been accomplished by the faith of the cross. There are certain defects which cut a man off from the divine power, and anything like a sinister motive is one of them. If you aim at making money, winning ease, securing approbation, or obtaining position, or even if you aim at the exhibition of a rhetorical talent, says Spurgeon, you will not be fit for the master's use. God would not have us entangled with subordinate designs. You do not keep a servant to go to the door that people may say, what a fine girl she is and how charmingly she dresses. You may smile if it is so and put up with it, but your sole wish is to have your message promptly and faithfully delivered. How contemptible is it when a minister so acts as to give the idea of childish display? He stands up to deliver his Lord's message, but his hope is that people will say, what a nice young man, how properly he speaks, and how prettily he quotes Browning. Self-display is death to power. God cannot greatly bless man with such small ideas. It is beneath the dignity of the Godhead for the Lord largely to use an instrument so altogether unadapted for his sublime purposes. Not many wise are called. God uses the foolishness of preaching. God uses the simple things. If you think your charming intellect or your personality or anything else or the gifts that you have or anything that you have, the knowledge that to gain knowledge and experience or even experience and things like that trump the power of God. I've seen a lot of people with those things and they don't have the power of God. They don't see sinners converted, men drawn to the truth, change lives. I've seen churches filled with empty, dead people. And they don't have the power of God. They're there. Oh, that means they have the power of God because they're there. No. What is the effect on the life of that person? How does it affect them? How does that preaching affect them? Where's the demonstration of the power in the Spirit of God? We'll talk more about the power of God soon coming up here. I'm going to preach a message to you on the power of God and some other things about that so you can understand that a little bit better. But I wanted to show the contrast that just because someone has knowledge, they can be puffed up. Just because they have they're a great speaker, they have a big church, they've done all these wonderful things, doesn't mean they have the power of God. The power of God is shown in their life. Do they submit to the authority of the Scriptures? Do they submit to reproof and rebuke? Do they live a separated life? Do you see the power of God in their life from what they once were to what they are now? Do you see the effects of the Spirit of God upon their life and upon their preaching? And does it impact the hearers? That's how you will see that a man is called. Father, thank you, Lord, for your truth. Thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. I pray, Lord, that it would sink into our hearts. Humble us with it, Lord, I pray. Lord, I pray you bless this food to our bodies in the time we have together. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.